Romans chapter number 2 is where we pick up today. You know, we did a bit of a, I felt that it had just been a long time since I did an overview of the Bible, a kind of a right division overview message on a Sunday morning. So I did that this past Sunday morning at the 11 o'clock hour. And then as I was preparing for tonight, and the verse that we will really get into tonight in Romans chapter number 2, I realized, you know, this is another verse that really breaks open an understanding of the whole Bible. And so we'll get into that when we talk about the issue of what Paul's gospel is, because as we've led up to this point in Romans chapter number 2, we've dealt with certain distinctives, right? When we talked about what Romans 2 is talking about, how Romans chapter 1 laid every man bare before God. And then Romans chapter 2 comes along and kicks the chair out from underneath any self-righteous person in the Jew and talks about those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then we come down and see how God's going to judge men. And then God gives us the standard by which he's going to judge. And that can bring into focus God's working in Scripture. But let's begin reading. Let's come back. We're going to look at, let's begin reading in verse number 12, just to get the context. And I will avoid doing any type of summary or any rehashing of information that we covered last week. But we're going to go back to verse number 12 to get the context of what it is that God's going to judge, how he's going to judge. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12. Paul says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Just one important review note. How many people does that cover? If you have everybody who is under the law and everybody who's not under the law, Paul has just encompassed everyone who has ever lived will be judged by God. But he doesn't come out and say, everyone's going to be judged. Because then someone might guess, well, what about in this circumstance? What about this circumstance? Well, God, this was a really difficult situation, or God's never walked a mile in my shoes. Surely he won't judge me for this. Paul uses the standard. He says those who are under the law are going to be judged by the law. Those who are not under the law, well, let's read the verses. Verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So quite a tongue twister of a couple of verses there, right? I couldn't even get the tongue twister out. And what Paul is saying here is he's telling you that everyone's going to be judged, whether you're under the law or whether you're not under the law. Now, Paul then is, don't you like how he anticipates the arguments that are going to come back against him? Paul has laid forth a very logical argument. God is not illogical. His words are not illogical to believe. And Paul has laid out a very structured argument as if he's arguing before a grand jury. And he's saying here that those people in time past, you had those who were under the law, Israel, and you had the rest of the world who are considered Gentiles who are not under the law. And what does Paul say? He says, for those who have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's their standard. And as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Now, what do you think is going to be the response to Paul? How can God judge me if I didn't have his law? And so last week, we spent the time talking about how God would judge them. Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Don't sit here and tell me you don't know. You're doing by nature the things contained in the law, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So we talked about that. We talked about the knowledge of good and evil and the work of that in man and the conscience, and even when you're not under the law, how you don't need to have the law, you don't have to be Israel. No one ever had to tell you as a teenager that it was wrong to murder someone, that it was wrong to be disrespectful to your parents. No one had to tell you that. Your conscience would tell you that. It would accuse you or else excuse you. And God says, that's a law unto itself. You're not without excuse. And he says in verse number 15 there, which show the work of the law, where is it written? In their hearts. Even the person who is not Israel, who doesn't have the law, they weren't with Moses when Moses brought the tablets down, he says, you have a conscience in you. And he says, it's accusing you or else excusing you. It shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, when it says the work of the law, what is the work of the law? Turn over to Romans chapter number 4. Turn your Bible one page, likely. The law, it works wrath. Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So what is the work of the law? The law worketh wrath. You know, the law doesn't have the ability to justify you. The whole book of Galatians, Paul, look, let's just back up and look at it from 10,000 feet, right? A special revelation is given to Paul where he goes out and preaches the gospel of the grace of God, whereby men could be saved based upon what Christ did upon the cross. And then you have Paul who's going out and preaching this message, and he then has to write the book of Galatians for what purpose? There are people who are leaving the message that Paul was preaching of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and they were going back to put people under the law. But what you need to understand, Paul says, why would you do, oh foolish Galatians, why would you do such a stupid thing? When you think about the law does not have the ability to justify you. What is the only thing that has the ability to justify you? The gospel of Jesus Christ, where Paul says in Romans chapter number 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe. The law is not the power of God unto salvation. The law cannot justify you. The law doesn't have any ability to do anything good for you. Now, if you just think about that for a moment, think about the law, just in nature, right? You're driving home and you exceed the speed limit, or various forms of the law that would bring you before the court. The law, sure, it's a measuring stick to tell you if you're doing good. But the moment you cross the line, what happens? The law points out your failure. And so the only thing that the law can do is to convict you and to condemn you. The law never says, great job, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to do something good for you. If you're in the court of law, and you've transgressed the law, okay? And you're guilty. Can the law reach over and give you grace? It can't. What does the law say? The law says you've broken this law, and here is the punishment for the law. Now, there are judges who can be merciful, but we've got judges that are way too merciful. But a judge, a person can, but can the law give you grace? Absolutely not. The law, it's not the prerogative of the law to extend mercy and grace. The law is the righteous standard. You deviate from it, you're wrong. And so the only job of the law is to point out you're guilty, and therefore it's the work of the law to condemn you. So back to Romans 2, and he says, He points out how all men are condemned before God. So if we look at all mankind through history, whether you're Israel under the law or whether you're the nations of the world who don't have the law, who are not a part of Israel's covenants, the covenant of law, they're strangers from the covenants of promise, right? They're strangers from the dictates of the law given to Moses to Israel for them to be a righteous nation. They don't have it. What Paul comes along and says, You guys, you can't plead ignorance. You can't say, well, we didn't know, so we're not guilty, right? He says, no man will be right before God. Every man is going to be judged. Those who are under the law are going to be judged by the law. And those who don't have the law are going to be judged by the conscience that shows the work of the law in their hearts. All men are condemned before God. You need a Savior. That's what we talked about on Sunday, right? We all need a Savior because all men are justified or are condemned under the law. Now, notice the next verse, verse 16 of Romans chapter 2, where Paul says, so we're talking about judgment as we go down all of chapter number 2, back up in verse number 8, but to them that are contentious, unrighteous, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. And when you come all the way down to the end of this section, the end of this section within the chapter is verse 16, where Paul says this, in the day, oh, there's coming a day. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And that is a power-packed verse of Scripture right there. Because what Paul is revealing is something, he is now revealing the standard. When, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me not put the cart before the horse. Turn over, hold your place in Romans, go over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. The first thing, if we just stay on the topic of judging, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, you see that God is not, he's not just going to, there's a lot of people that look good in the flesh, right? Boy, that Arnold Schwarzenegger guy, he can lift a lot of weights. But behind the scenes, he's a rotten sinner, right? There's a lot of people that can put on a fair show in the flesh. God will judge your heart, and God will judge not only your heart, but he also judges the secrets of your heart. His judgment is going to encompass all things. You don't get to compartmentalize parts of your life and say, well, let me just be careful how I express myself on the outside because that's what God's going to judge. God says, I'm going to judge what you do. I'm going to judge what you think. I'm going to judge your heart. And I'm going to judge those secrets deep down inside of you that nobody knows about. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse number 13. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The last two verses of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Right? So we've got the whole book written to give wisdom and to impart wisdom. And the whole conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The whole conclusion of the whole matter, life. He goes out, the writer, he does this thing, he does that thing, this is vanity, this is vanity, this is vanity. The conclusion of the whole thing, fear God, keep his commandments, for every work shall be judged. You know, there are secret things that go on. There are things going on with people you know and friends that you don't know about. Secret things, and God's going to judge that. How many of you like the idea of being judged for your secrets? Makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? It makes me uncomfortable. Why does Paul even say that? That we're going to be judged for even the secrets of men. You know, your secrets are the things that you don't want anyone else to know about, right? Because if you wanted people to know about them, they wouldn't be secrets anymore, right? You don't want anyone to know. Your conscience has dealt with you on those secret items. It has accused you. It has condemned you. And you say you're embarrassed by it, and you would just like to hide those secrets away. You'd just like to bury them down and have nobody ever know about them. Just like Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, right? Let's keep this a secret, this little thing about us partaking of the fruit. Maybe if we hide, it'll all go away. But what happened for Adam and Eve? They had to confront the sin. They had to confront it. You may have successfully hid your secrets and tried to make other people think you're a good person, but God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. The Word of God is a discerner of those things. Psalm says He knows the secrets of your heart. Psalm 44:21 says, "Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." You know, that's a high standard. Complete visibility. You will not fool God on Judgment Day. You know, can you imagine someone strutting into God on Judgment Day, you know, looking good? Yeah, I got good, you know, good show. It's not going to happen. Now, I know that all sounds very negative, right? But when we think about God judging in that manner, there is a way to escape that judgment. There is a way not to be held accountable for your sins, not to have your sins held to your account to be imputed against you. And when you think about that, go back to Romans 2. I asked you to hold your place there. The way that we know that, the way that we know that you and I as believers, that our sins are dealt with, and that we're not going to stand and be condemned in our sin. And the reason we know that is the standard by which God judges. He says in Romans chapter number 2 and verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men." Now, by Jesus Christ. And now, if it just ended there, then we've got a lot of problems, right? If the verse just ended there, that God's going to judge men according to your secrets, we are of all men most miserable. We have no hope. But Paul says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So there is now a standard. And the standard, you know, when you hear that word "according to," you know, something, you know, if you use that in your normal vocabulary, well, we're going to do this according to these blueprints over here. When you use those words, you know that you're holding something up against a standard. And what Paul is saying here is that the standard is what has been revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, his gospel. He says, if you rightly divide and see the dispensational nature of Scripture, there may arise a question in your mind. And the question may be that you know that there was a point in time where there's people under the law over here. And what Paul comes along and preaches is grace, not law. That you're under grace and that Christ died for your sins. And it's when you put your faith in what Christ did to pay the penalty of your sins that you're forgiven, that you receive life, and that you're not under the law, but you've been freed from the law, freed from sin. Well, when you come over to this and you say, and the question that may arise is, how can God judge men in time past? How can God judge men dispensationally speaking in time past if dispensationally they didn't have Paul's gospel? What do I mean by that? Simply put, Paul's gospel, how that you're saved by grace through faith, was not preached prior to Paul. The 12 apostles didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross and pay for their sins. How do you know that? Because the Scripture explicitly tells you that they knew not what it was that Christ was telling them, even after they'd been preaching their gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in His earthly ministry. He comes to the nation of Israel to be their Messiah, and they go out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. the good news that's been spoken by the mouth of the prophets since the world began, or since the time of Samuel. So when Samuel comes along, they have a king. And from the time that they have a king, they have a promise of a king who's going to set upon a throne, David, who's going to set upon the throne. Where's that throne going to be? That throne's going to be planted right in the land that God promised to Abraham, their father. So you're going to have a land, you're going to have a king, you're going to have a kingdom, and it's been promised since the prophets. You go back and you read the prophets, and what the prophets are talking to Israel about is their wicked, sinful behavior, how they need to repent, and the times of the kingdom. And what God is going to bring about. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, they go out preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. How you need to repent and be water baptized and believe that He is the Messiah. He's killed on a cross. Israel kills their Messiah. He's buried and He raises again the third day. And people think when they get to the book of Matthew that the New Testament means that now everybody's saved by grace through faith. You know better than that. You know that when Christ is resurrected, He appears to His disciples preaching for 40 days of things pertaining to the kingdom. And then they go out and Peter goes out preaching in the beginning of Acts and tells them that that man, Jesus Christ, whom you slew and hung on a tree, you need to repent and get water baptized because He's your Messiah. And they come over here and Israel, through all of this time, is still keeping the law and they're still circumcising. In order to be in covenant relationship with God. Peter never once preaches that Christ died for your sins. That if you trust that and believe it, that God will save you and give you life, life eternal. Peter never preached that message. It took God giving Peter a vision in Acts chapter number 10, which comes right after God appears to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter number 9 and tells Saul of Tarsus that I'm going to make you an apostle. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And He gives Paul a new message. And the reason why Paul gets a new message is it's not like God is arbitrary and He just decided to change His mind for no good reason. God changed His mind because He told Israel back in the four Gospels that I'm going to give you a period of 1 year. I've come seeking fruit and the fig tree is not bearing any fruit. Why cumbereth it the ground? We're going to pour some fertilizer out on it. We're going to send the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. God gave Israel a probation period of 1 year. 1 year. And what happens after that 1 year period? Stephen stands before the leaders of Israel and he says, "Oh, you uncircumcised, you uncircumcised of heart. The leaders of Israel hate God." God says, "I'm not going to give the kingdom to a bunch of people who hate me. I'm not forced to do that." He says, "You know what I'm going to do? Israel, God is going to fulfill His promises made to Israel." But He says, "You know what I'm going to do to you, Israel?" He says, "I'm going to cut you off, and I'm going to put you down in the same position as those of the uncircumcision where you have no privileged position before me." Yet we're not in covenant relationship. And He says, "I'm going to extend grace to the whole world." And Paul says He did that to provoke them to, he's doing this to provoke them to emulation. God wants the Jews to get jealous of the great message that He shares with you. Congratulations, you've got a great deal today in the dispensation of grace. If you're sitting here, if you're hearing this message, and we're still here because we haven't been raptured up, you have the opportunity to accept a great deal. It's a great bargain. God gave you the greatest deal possible, where you do nothing. He extends grace because His Son did everything for you. Christ died for our sins. So, how is it then? Paul is sent out to the whole world, and Peter and the 12 apostles, they're still over there keeping the law, circumcising. Paul has to go up in Acts 15 and tell them what's going on, and they're like, okay. So then, the rest of the book of Acts. You know how much you hear about Peter, the rest of the second half of the book of Acts? You know the first half of the book of Acts is all about Peter, right? What's the second half of the book of Acts about? Paul, going to the Gentiles, because Israel's been cut off. So when you come along and Paul is now saying that God is going to judge the men of all time according to my gospel, how is it that God can judge men in time past who didn't even know Paul's gospel? Well, it's the same way that he can judge, somewhat of the same way he can judge men in time past who weren't even under the law, right? Who didn't have the law given to them. The answer is, that it's not that men in time past could not be saved, but Paul's gospel is the revelation of how God will save all men in every dispensation. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. It's not that all men in time past believe had to have a revelation and believe in Paul's gospel. God's not judging Moses by Paul's gospel to say, Moses, did you trust that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day? Moses would have been like, what about this? Thou shalt not kill. Don't commit adultery. I don't know anything about this, Lord. Moses had no revelation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do, and you have to trust it. But all men's salvation will be judged on the basis of Paul's gospel. They will be judged on the basis of faith. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 1. They'll be judged on the basis of faith. Did they believe what was revealed to them by God? And here's, I just want to go through a few verses. Here's what we learn from Paul's gospel. In Galatians chapter number 1, look, obviously there's a lot of places that we could go to, right? So I just wanted to pick a few. What are some things that we learn from Paul's gospel? If all men are going to be judged by Paul's gospel, it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 3, Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What we learn from Paul's gospel is that Christ gave himself for our sins. Let me ask you a question. Did these people back here in time past under the law, did they have sin? You better believe it. And they offered a sin offering, right? Did that sin offering permanently take care of their sin? It only temporarily took care of their sin. But we have the high priest himself, the perfect Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, who was able to, who came and willingly died for our sins. We not only learn that Christ gave himself for our sins, we learn that what Christ accomplished on the cross and how it was a payment for sin, that the cross work of Christ is the payment for sin regardless of what dispensation you live in. Dispensation, big fancy word, right? How does God work today? He dispenses grace. How did God work for Israel in time past? He dispensed law. What happened prior to law being given? Before Moses, you had a promise that was given to Abraham. Before a promise was given to Abraham, every man did what was right in his own eyes. They were operating on that conscience. You had Adam and Eve back in the garden who didn't even know good and evil. They were in a state of innocence. My point being is that the cross work of Christ is the payment for sin. Once and for all. One time for all. But what the Son of God accomplished, or if you're back in a prior dispensation, what the Son of God was going to accomplish on the cross, was never fully made known until the Pauline revelation. And though not everyone knew, that is God's standard of judgment. So every man who ever lived, from the time of Adam until the last person who, you know, right before the end of the 70th week of Daniel and the kingdom, and they go and enter in, or the judgment of the sheep and the goats, every man is either going to be saved or cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity based on whether the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary has cleansed them from their sin. That is the only way to have life. And that is how men are going to be judged. Will God apply the righteous standing of Christ to the sinner or not? And the only means by which that righteous standing of Christ can be applied to the sinner is through Paul's gospel. Because Paul is the one that tells you about what the blood accomplished. The only answer for any man who has ever lived, regardless of what dispensation they lived in, is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Not that Christ was the object of faith in every dispensation, but the atonement of Christ is the satisfying payment that God can apply to every single sinner's account. And God makes that application on the basis of faith. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He gave himself for all men. That's all men. That's not, that doesn't just mean like all men who's alive today. All men that's alive when Paul writes this. All men, past, present, future. He is the one who gave himself a ransom for all, past, present, future. But him giving himself was not testified of in time past. It was testified now. It is now being testified. Now we know the mechanism by which God will not impute sin. It is now being testified because now, in the dispensation of grace, now, with the calling of the Apostle Paul, now the time is due. And now Christ is being testified of. Go back to Romans chapter number 4, because we see that Paul supports this argument. Later on, throughout the book of Romans, look at the issue of Paul's gospel being the issue, right? So, if you look at Romans chapter 4, look at verse 7. Romans chapter 4, verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only?" So when you see that word circumcision, you think of the Jew in time past who was in covenant relationship with God based upon whether they were circumcised or not. "Or upon the uncircumcision only?" Uncircumcision equivalent with every other person on earth who was not in covenant relationship with God, who was not a part of Israel's covenant of circumcision. And so Paul is saying, cometh this blessedness, the blessedness of the non-imputation of sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So men of all ages will not be judged according to Peter's gospel of circumcision, right? Galatians chapter number 2, verses 7 through 9, Paul, what was committed unto him was the gospel of the uncircumcision. What was committed unto Peter was the gospel of the circumcision. Two different gospels with different messages, with different ends, with different results. One being a kingdom on the earth. The other being salvation by grace through faith apart from the covenant of Israel. So men of all ages are not going to be judged by Peter's gospel. When men stand before God in judgment, at the great white throne judgment, the standard is not going to be whether they believed the gospel of the kingdom that was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sadly, 90, 95, 99% of the churches in America, when you go to them, they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And people are being prepared to meet God in judgment by a gospel that doesn't have the ability to save them from their sins and doesn't have the ability to abstain them from the imputation of their sin when they stand before the judge. And the judge will look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's a sad fact. Truth matters. God is the standard of judgment that God has set forth is Paul's gospel. Have you trusted that Christ died for your sins? The standard of judgment is not an earnest heart. It is not, "Lord, I may have believed the wrong thing, but I earnestly believed it. Lord, I thought that Buddha was really good. Lord, I thought that through my works I could please you. Lord, I thought that, you know, this whole Islam thing, everybody was doing it. And I figured, you know, majority must make right, because, I mean, democracies are great, right? So if everybody's doing it, it must be right." The standard of judgment is Paul's gospel. What about those who had to continue in the patient continuance and well-doing in time past? We talked about that, right, earlier in Romans chapter number 2. And we talked about how there were some people who were told to do things, right? And now we know that Paul's gospel is salvation by grace. And grace, by definition, means your works are not acceptable. You can never do anything good enough on your own to please God. You can't work for your salvation. You can't give enough money to the church. You can't come to the altar and rededicate your life enough times to be right with God. The only way that you're accepted by God is if you trust and put your faith in what Christ has done. Salvation is by grace, through faith alone, in the shed work of Jesus Christ, nothing of your works. Your works don't save you. Your works don't keep you saved. So now you say, "Well, Brandon, are you contradicting yourself? Because you said, what about those people in time past who by patient continuance and well-doing?" No, it's not a contradiction, because we made it very clear that their works didn't save them. But, forget that I said but. Justification is on, look at Romans chapter 3. Justification is on the basis of faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 30. "Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." When God came, back here in Genesis chapter number 17, when God kind of gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and he told Abraham that, you know, if you don't circumcise your male child on the eighth day, then I will cut you off from my covenant. I'll cut you off from the people. You have to do it. You don't find Paul saying that circumcision saved anybody. But if you didn't circumcise, what were the consequences? That was, if you didn't circumcise, that is an unbelieving heart who had no faith in what God told them. Just as if Noah never built the boat, that would have been an unbelieving heart who rejected God. Putting pieces of wood together and building a boat did not save Noah. What saved Noah was believing what God said. And so it's on that basis of faith that he's going to justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only satisfying payment for sin of men who lived at any time in any dispensation. But God told men in time past to do some things. And when they believed God, and when they trusted His word, by faith, they did those things. And it was their faith that God was looking at. He wasn't like, God, Noah, that's a really nice boat. You did a better job than I thought you would. You know, I'm going to accept that, and I'm going to declare you righteous based upon the quality of your craftsmanship. That's not the issue. It's not their works that saved them. God is going to look at how they responded in faith and declare them righteous, not because of their works, but because of their faith. And when the men of all ages are judged according to Paul's gospel, it's going to be on the basis of faith. Did you do, or did you believe what I said? Those who by patient continuance and well-doing, doing what God said, whether it be Abel or Noah or Moses, or those in the dispensation of grace that were told that Christ died for your sins, believe that. The basis of it all is faith. Ephesians chapter number 2. Can you guess which verses we're going to? Ephesians chapter number 2. Faith is the standard. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I dare you to look back in Deuteronomy and find that statement. You're not going to find it. But God's going to judge men. When you stand before God, you don't really have to worry about it. You've trusted the gospel, right? And if you haven't, tonight is the night. Because when the lost world, when they stand before God, He will judge based on whether you trusted Him or whether you trusted yourself. And if you chose yourself, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. God gives every person who has ever lived the desires of their heart. If you want me, you have a way to be with me. If you don't like me, if you don't want to be with me, then I'm not going to force you to. And so He's going to give every man the desires of their heart. And if you chose yourself, self-will, you know, if you're like a Pharaoh, who your heart is hardened against God, the more God shows Himself to be true, then you will get to spend eternity with yourself, separated from the presence of God, the one that you would not acknowledge and trust, and you're going to spend eternity apart from Him in torment. How well do you like yourself? You know what God's going to do through all of eternity for those who are saved? Ephesians tells you that He's going to manifest Christ. The glory of Christ is going to be made manifest in you. And you're not going to have to put up with your miserable, sinful flesh. You're going to have a renewed mind. You're going to have the mind of Christ put on you. You're going to be holy and without blame before God in love, loving one another, experiencing a perfect existence with other saints and everybody who is in perfect love because you're all getting along and wonderfulness. You have that option because God gives you His life, His glory, and lives His life out, manifests Himself through you. Oh my goodness. It's mind-boggling. It's overwhelming. You have that option, or you get to spend eternity with yourself in torment. I don't like myself that much. When does the judgment take place? There are several judgments in your Bible. When you trust Christ to save you from your sins, Paul says, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and he was raised again for your justification, because if he wasn't raised from the grave, how do you have any assurance that you'll be raised from the grave? But as Christ has been given life, so you get Christ, so that you get life. So there's a judgment when you trust the gospel, your sins are dealt with. The cross is taken care of it. The judgment's gone. You will never stand before God in judgment of your sins, because you have imputed righteousness, not imputed sins. And if everything I said tonight was just boring and made you miserable and you hated it, at least you could walk out of this building, if you know that you're saved, knowing, having that encouragement of knowing that you will never stand before your Creator God in your own works and in your own sinfulness. Your sin is not held to your account. The righteousness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, is what's been imputed to your account. You know, it's like going and checking your ATM account and seeing, oh, I got $1 million. Where did that come from? His righteousness has been imputed to your account. There's another judgment that's going to take place for saved individuals. Your sin has been dealt with, but then we're called up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, works are all burnt up. What were your works based upon? Was it Christ's life living out through you, or was it you? Right? But guess what? Wood, hay, and stubble is not a judgment based upon your sin. You're not being judged for your sin. It's your works. There's another judgment in your Bible that takes place after the 70th week of Daniel that we're learning about in Sunday school. Come back to Sunday school. Learn the timing. It's really interesting. Ask Tom a lot of really difficult questions. We're a premillennial dispensational Bible church. That means we believe in the dispensational nature that there's going to be, that the church, the body of Christ, is going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air, in the book of the book of Thessalonians talks about, and that God is going to return to Israel and fulfill the promises that were made unto them, unto Israel and the fathers, and that there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. But who gets to enter into that kingdom? There's a judgment that determines whether who gets to enter into the kingdom. It's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And so you have the judgment of the goats. The judgment of the sheep is the believing remnant of Israel. And all of those who blessed Israel, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse thee that curse them that curse thee. And they get to enter into the 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. But the goats are then cast out. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. After the 1,000 years, Satan's given a little time to sift, to see if the people in the kingdom, because, you know, those people in the kingdom, there's going to be people that are going to hate God in the kingdom, believe it or not. It's not like everybody who gets to enter into the kingdom is then, boom, glorified, perfect mind, and everything's good. You've got these nations out there. So, Satan is given a time after the 1,000-year kingdom. He leads a rebellion. Satan is squashed for the final time. Satan, death, hell, it's all cast into the lake of fire. And there's a final judgment. The great white throne judgment. And that's when people are going to be judged for their sin. And it's the judgment of the lost of all time. And this is the judgment of Romans chapter number 2. When people are going to be judged before God on the basis of their sin, and they'll find out their eternal destiny. Did you trust Christ? You see, the wonderful thing is that, you know who's the one that's going to be doing the judging? The Lord Jesus Christ. And if God's put you into Christ, You think Christ is going to condemn himself? Your standing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to condemn himself. Your sins have been dealt with. I hope that you find comfort in that. There are judgments in the Bible. There is sin. God's going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with it on the basis of Paul's gospel. But today in the dispensation of grace, you have that gospel being extended to you. And all we've talked about tonight is the understanding that salvation by grace through faith, how God is going to take the cross that's been applied to you today to pay for your sins under grace. What God is saying is that is the same mechanism by which I'm going to save the sins or wipe away the sins of men from all ages who had faith. So when we read through Romans and we hear by faith, you know, that this is what Abraham, that he believed this. How was it reckoned unto Abraham? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Paul's saying it didn't have to do with the fact that Abraham was in covenant relationship with God and that he was circumcising his children. It was in uncircumcision. And so he is able to take that standard and apply it to everyone on the basis of faith. He's the father of those of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. What a wonderful message that we have. What a wonderful thing to know that we've been forgiven. And that we don't have to worry about what tomorrow brings. You know, when you mess up. Because how many of you have been perfect from the time that you've been saved? It's a wonderful thing to know that you're loved despite yourself. That you're not loved based upon how well you do or how well you perform. You see, that's not the love of God that's in Christ. Christ loved you while you were a sinner. Christ died for your sins. He didn't wait for you to become a good person, to be lovable, to then say, okay, now I'll save you. He saved you at your worst. He keeps you saved through your worst. And you don't have to worry about that judgment. But it is good to know the basis by which God judges all things. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the time that we had. We're thankful for the truth of your word, the encouragement that we find from it. We're so thankful that we live in an age of grace where we're saved from all of our sins, have the full assurance of the hope of heaven. We thank you for it, and we pray it in Christ's name, who provided all of the provision for it. In Christ's name, amen.